Be seated. Please be seated. And you can open up to Ephesians chapter 5 and camp out there for a moment. Okay. And like I said, this is Father's Day. So, again, happy Father's Day to all of you today. Now, moms, you had your special day already. This is our day. See, you were first to be honored on May 14th. In fact, Mother's Day was first made a national holiday. In 1914, Woodrow Wilson signed a proclamation designating Mother's Day to be held on the second Sunday in May as a national holiday to honor mothers. Well, for the fathers, it wasn't until 1966 when President Lyndon B. Johnson issued the first presidential proclamation honoring fathers, designating the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. I said issues. But it took 6 more years before the day became a permanent national holiday when President Richard Nixon signed it into law in 1972. 3 decades! For us to catch up to the ladies. Now, Mother's Day has been given the recognition of being the number one day for cards, as we heard preached on Mother's Day, florists, restaurants, and department stores. Now, I didn't say Walmart and Target. I said department stores like Macy's, JCPenney's, Nordstrom's, you know. Those are department stores. When you shop for your lady, that's where you shop. Father's Day, though, it does receive an honorable mention in those categories. Mothers get the red carpet treatment on their day with fabulous brunches, beautiful bouquets, and, of course, the lovely gifts. For fathers, though, they have cleverly, all these retailers, priced everything under, here you go, George, $9.99. You have to have been there for the joke. Well, case in point, have you ever heard of the talking fly swatter? It's a lime green fly swatter that every time that you use it, it says, hasta la vista, baby! Flight canceled! You know, and us dads, we sit down and say, you know, that's cool. But give that to a mother? Do I need to say any more? No. You know, and for some, you can even give a tin can replica of an old oil can that's made into a change container. And they're happy as can be. See, dads are different. And here are some things that dads have said at some time or another to their children. And I got this from The World According to Dad. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Okay, TJ's probably heard this. Quiet, I'm watching the game. Now, for us older folks, our dads used to say, don't forget, check the oil. Yeah. Bring back all the change. Yeah. How should I know? Ask your mother. Yeah. I'm not made out of money. When I was your age, I walked 5 miles to and from school each day, and it was uphill both ways. Yeah. For me, it was 3 miles, folks. Yeah. Yeah, it was downhill, but then back uphill. You are going, and you will have fun. Who's paying the bills around here anyway? If you break your leg, don't come running to me. Don't put your feet on the furniture. Your mother will kill you. Get down before you kill yourself. On second thought, go ahead. Quit playing with your food. If you don't quit that, I'm going to call your mother. You better get that junk picked up before your mother comes in here. Just wait until you have your own kids.
Amen.
I told this one to someone and they told me a story, but I said, I was not sleeping. I was just resting my eyes.
Yeah.
Well, when I told that to someone, they told me a neat little story that I have to share with you. They said that their son had one of those little cassette tape recorders, okay, you know, with the microphone and all on it. Well, anyhow, he said he had fallen asleep on a chair. And he says his son came over, turned that tape recorder on, and while his dad was sleeping and snoring in the chair, he taped him and said, "That's my father resting his eyes." And I laughed, and I had to laugh because I did the same thing to my dad. Exactly the same thing. You know, some of you fathers I know could probably add some more quotes to that. You know, being a parent and a father can be interesting, and it can be a trying experience. So this morning we are honoring the men, the fathers, the grandfathers, the great-grandfathers, brothers and husbands in our lives. See, the world spends money, a lot of money, a lot of energy, trying to make men out to be clueless idiots or overbearing tough guys who are only out for numero uno. See, the majority, though, are just normal guys, just like us. Yeah, I said normal. I called us normal. Who want to get along in life and do the best we can at work, in our homes, and for the Lord. See, God has a plan for each man here this morning in this sanctuary. It is not to tell you how wrong or bad you may already feel about yourself. See, the world does that enough. Amen? So there in Ephesians, you've camped out enough. Let's look to verse 20, chapter 5 there. Paul says, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 21, "submitting to one another in the fear of God." Paul tells the Ephesians to give thanks for all things whenever you think about it. No, he didn't. He's always, always, always give thanks for all things. All things, no matter what you might be going through. And then he tells everyone to submit one to another. Submitting. Submitting to, or being in submission to, is the condition of being submissive, humble, or compliant. An act of submitting to the authority or control of another. Well, then he goes on to explain how this looks in marriage, the family, and in the workplace. Let's pick up there at verse 22, and we're going to read all the way down on through. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, also Christ, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever has hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with promise. And what does it promise? That it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Paul wrote to them about submitting. Wives submitting to and respecting their husbands. Also, husbands submitting and respecting their wives. Children obeying their parents. Fathers not to provoke their children. And slaves being obedient to their masters, being in submission. But I want you to notice, Paul gives us four words which would potentially revolutionize every home and every marriage in the world. Verse 25, chapter 5, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. I did an unscientific survey asking this question. The three words men hate to say. Here is the list and the response I got, not in any order. These are what men hate to say. Let's go shopping. And I even had a hard time saying this one. Here's the checkbook. Need any money? Yes, buy it. It's my fault. I'm sorry. I was wrong. You were right. You are right. I am wrong. I don't know. Maybe it is. We can go. I can't anymore. I need help. I need directions. We are lost. I need instructions. Anything you want. Please forgive me. I love you. Well, also, I got a couple add-ons that were, I get this a lot. But they realized that what they were telling me was what their husbands seemed to always like to say. And a couple of those were, I forgot. They hear that a lot, they say. Or this one's, you probably heard this one a lot. What's for dinner? Men love to say that. What's for dinner? How about, what'd you say? I'm going fishing. So things that men hate to say. Three words that stuck out to me, though, were, I love you. I love you. Many young people have gone their entire lives without hearing these three life-affirming words. Whether it's due to the fear of sounding weak, the irony is, most men I have spoken with long to have heard those words from their dad's lips. I have spoken with many men at the funeral homes of an elderly father, and I've heard the son say, my father worked hard. He was faithful to my mom. He gave all he had. He put a roof over our heads. He put me through college. I followed his example in providing for my own family. but I never once heard him say, I love you. That's a shame. How many of you remember the song, Cats in the Cradle? Cats in the Cradle. Right? Cats in the Cradle with a silver spoon. Right? Man in the Moon. Right? What'd he say? Son, when? But we'll get together then. Yeah, we'll have a good time then. I'm telling you, men, one of your greatest assets are your children. Greatest assets are your children. You need to work with those assets and invest into them. And when you invest in them, make sure you tell them, I love you. You tell them, I love you. Because you know what an asset is? The synonym for an asset? Blessing. Children are a blessing from the Lord. And I wonder how many young people who are in Beaver County jail right now, today, would have a different life had they had a father who loved them and would tell them, I love you. How many daughters would not have dated the wrong guy had they known their first love was actually their dad? You just wonder. See, in Paul's day, it was not easy to be a dad. Fathers were dads biologically, but were not part of the upbringing of children. See, in the Greek and Roman societies, the man expected his wife to run his household, to care for his legitimate children, but he found his physical and sexual pleasure and companionship elsewhere. In Greece, home and family life were near extinct, and faithfulness was completely non-existent. See, it was into this environment that Paul gives a command to the men that would be heard as completely politically incorrect to his hearers. Husbands, love your wives. Men, the most encouraging and life-affirming thing that you could say to your wife, I love you. I love you. Our wives need to hear it. Our wives need to see it demonstrated. Our children need to hear us lavish words of love on our wives. Because believe me, our children are watching and they are listening. You need to be that kind of an example for your kids. So guys, it's not my intention to make you feel guilty for falling short in your relationship with your wives. Nor do I want to bore you with that same old, feel-good suggestions that only result in those sappy feelings for your spouse. That's not my intent. We all agree that love is the essential glue in a marriage, right? Well, how do we express our affection biblically and sincerely? The Bible gives us a great way. An explanation. We'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we call it the love chapter. Here we have a description of love that those in Hollywood could not even dare to match. The description of love that we are given is the love that God demonstrates to us through Jesus. Now, and I know it's your desire to follow the example of Jesus and to become men who exemplify Jesus' love to your family. When you get to understand the Father's love for you, then you can know what it means to love your wives and family. When you experience God's love, you will understand how to love your family. Start reading at verse 1 there. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can and could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I have give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. What kind of love is this? Well, every time the word love appears in this chapter, it is the word agape. This is different from the other forms of the word love in the Greek. And they are phileo love. And phileo is the idea of brotherly love or friendship. Then there's eros. Eros is the idea of sexual love. We get the word erotic from this word. There is nothing like God's love. It is unique. It is one of a kind. It is exclusive. Agape, as a word, didn't really appear until the New Testament. It is selfless love. The love of God towards Jesus and towards us. It's not a love of word, but a love of action without regard to self-interest. When we are filled with God's love, it enriches everything we do. It seeks to bring out the best in those around us. God's love enriches us so that we can bring out the best in our wives, our kids, and our church. Everything you strive for, who you want to be, what you want to do, how you want people to think of you, what you want to accomplish. See, everything should go through this filter. Am I doing this with agape love? Pastor Jack, I can't do this. No, you can't. Not in your own strength. That is why the Bible says it is from the Holy Spirit that we get the power to live this kind of life. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, New King James, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That love is agape. So what kind of love has been poured out into your hearts? The love of God, agape love. You will enrich others as you are enriched by God's love. Then Paul goes on next to outline the character of God's love. Verses 4 through 7. Now, I'm going to read you them from the easy-to-read version. But you can follow along. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous. It does not brag. It is not proud. Love is not rude. It is not selfish. And it cannot be made angry easily. Love does not remember wrongs done against it. Love is never happy when others do wrong, but it is always happy with the truth. Love never gives up on people. It never stops trusting, never loses hope, never quits. Paul defines for us what agape means and looks like. He does it in terms of what it is and what it is not. There are 8 things it does and 8 things it does not do. The 8 things love is: patient, kind, rejoices in truth, protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres, never fails. The 8 things love is not: jealous, bragging, proud, rude, self-seeking, angry, holding grudges, delighting in evil. Let's look at these. Patience. Patient. God's love never gives up. You can be glad to know that God never gives up on you either. With God's love guiding you, you can learn to be patient with others. Let me ask you, do you have a short fuse? Do you get easily frustrated when things don't go right or don't happen fast enough for you? Do you retaliate easily and quickly against those who hurt you? Well, that's the opposite of patience. Patience enables us to look beyond each other's faults, realizing that we are growing together in this walk. It is kind. Most of the time we think, what's in it for me? But kindness thinks, what can I do to benefit you? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33, in the New Living Translation, Paul says, I, too, try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't do just what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that they may be saved. That's love. That's God's love. The Bible says the ultimate display of God's kindness is that even when we were sinners, God loved us so much, He sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Then what? Paul goes on to give us eight negatives, one after another. Because, see, we often learn by contrast. We see what love is by carving away what love is not. And when we find ourselves in and acting these ways, we know that we are not acting with God's love. So love is not jealous or envious. When we become so self-focused that anything anyone else has that we don't have makes our blood boil, that's the opposite of wanting the other to benefit. Jealous is when we only want to benefit ourselves in the expense or at the expense of others. What's in it for me? In the sense of, it's all about me. Love is not bragging or boasting. It is really the effect of being envious. If you got it, flaunt it. Even if you don't have it, pretend like you do. See, it's like the person who is constantly name-dropping or pointing out his achievements. Bragging is playing a part. Something we are not, but want to be or think we are. Love is not proud. This is the same word that Paul uses in chapter 8 there, where he says, knowledge puffs up. See, it means to inflate, like a bag of hot air. No substance, but a lot of fluff. It's increasing your sense of self-importance way beyond your hat size, folks. Love is not rude. Do people have a hard time being around you because you do things that are unpredictable or embarrassing or unbecoming? What about the sarcastic remarks you make about others? To a waitress who's out there trying to earn a hard living, she doesn't deserve those kind of remarks. You don't know what her day's been like. How do you talk about your wife in public? When you hear other guys make rude or sarcastic remarks about their wives, do you laugh along with them? Or do you have the courage to say, don't talk like that. That's your lady. Love is not self-seeking. Learns to enjoy the interests of others instead of always demanding that you have it your way. Love is not easily angered. It means to exasperate. This is the opposite of patience. Love keeps no records of wrongs. The suggestion is thinking poorly of someone else or really pondering and dwelling on someone else as evil. Doesn't look at wrongdoings by others as a debt. How's the story go with Santa Claus? He keeps a list of who's naughty and nice. Do you keep a list of who's naughty and nice? How quick do you forgive? Love does not delight in evil. It means to be happy when an injustice or wrong occurs, in a sense that this is the ultimate anti-love. We want it. We get. We hurt others to get it. And we're happy that we stomped over them to get what we really deserve in the first place. You know the thing that all these negatives have in common? And what they're all focused on? Us. Us. It's what we want. Who we are. How bad everyone else is in comparison to us. You know, what bad things people are always trying to do to us, do to me. This is the opposite of God's love. Love, it rejoices in the truth. Rejoices in the truth means you are drawing close to someone as they come to know the truth of God and about sin. And they come to know the love of God. Love, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And this is neat because these four words form a related pattern. Protects means to roof over. Trust means to put your faith in something. Hopes means to confide in. And perseveres means to stay under. These are all things that God does for us and things that we should do for others. You see, all this business of love isn't some magical rose-colored glasses kind of feeling. It's actually very specific. Love and trust God no matter what. Seek the best for and the best in those around you. That's love. The Bible here is saying we as humans are basically selfish. Paul is telling us, though, that God is unselfish and will bring about good in others' lives, even if it hurts him in the process. And we should be like him. Our Bibles tell us to imitate God, does it not? In Ephesians 5, verses 1, 2, New Living Translation, imitate God. Therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. Finally, we can be secure in God's love. We're going to pick up on verse 8. I'm going to read verses 8 through 12 and then 13. But I'm going to read them to you from the Message Bible. Love never dies. Inspired speech will be over someday. Praying in tongues will end. Understanding will reach its limit. We know only a portion of the truth, and what we say about God is always incomplete, because when the complete arrives, that's Jesus now, our incompleteness will be canceled. Verse 11. When I was an infant at my mother's breast, I gurgled and cooed like an infant. When I grew up, I left those infant ways for good. We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it as clear as God sees us, knowing Him directly, just as He knows us. We seek to do mighty miracles, thinking that we might be more favored. But in reality, God is the ultimate expression of love, is the ultimate expression of who God is. Selfless, other-focused, always giving love. God is selfless, other-focused, always giving love. Verse 13, but for right now, until this completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly, and the best of these three is love. Paul says, when you start to see who God really is, what being a man really is about, you see what it is all, it's not all about you anyhow. It's about what God does through you to edify others. Love. Husbands, love your wives. Tell your wife you love her today. Amen. Tell it to her when you wake up in the morning. Tell it to her when you go to bed at night. Tell it to her as many times as you can during the day. Tell her, say, I love you. And fathers, make sure you tell your children. Amen. Tell them, I love you. What a difference it will make in their lives. Three simple affirming words. I love you. And let me end with this, men. Real men love Jesus and are not ashamed to tell the world. Amen. Amen. Happy Father's Day.